desire is to run away from God, to ignore him and reject him, even to hate him. And each week we've seen how God, in his loving kindness, has worked to overcome our hatred, our sin, and move to save us. In week one, we saw that God gave us his word, the Bible, which makes us wise for salvation. In week two, we saw how God made a plan from before the beginning of time. He chose to save us despite our sin, and he'll bring us to his final goal of being holy in front of him, all to the praise of his glorious grace. Last week, we saw how God has acted in history by sending Jesus the Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, the one who is everything we could possibly need. God's provided for us in every single way in Jesus Christ. Why would we want to trust Christ, though? If our hearts and our minds are turned to evil, if we're dead in sins, why would God seem attractive to us? That's what we're looking at today. Why does anyone bother to come to Jesus, the Christ, and receive what he has to give? Let's start by reminding ourselves of why this is even a question, what our problem is. Because we've come to Jesus. We trust him, and we've seen how good he is. We forget why anyone would want to listen to him. Our problem was that our sinful mind did not want to listen to God. Our sinful mind could not understand God. Our sinful mind would not, in a million years, choose to follow God by itself. Becoming a Christian is dead easy. It's the easiest thing on the planet. All you have to do is put your trust in Jesus as the Saviour and King. For sinners, becoming a Christian is impossible because sinful hearts and minds, by their very nature, will not put their trust in Jesus. So kids, in the first box, here we are, box number one. I want you to draw a picture of Jesus holding out his hand to someone, but that person grumpily turning their back on Jesus. The offer's there, but they won't take it. Now, I know lots of people struggle with this idea. I just said it's impossible for a sinner to become a Christian, and yet here we are. Let me prove it to you from the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it tells us about people who don't have the Spirit of God living in them, who haven't become Christian yet. It says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." When we say to people, "Hey, you're facing condemnation by God, but don't panic. God loves you. He sent Jesus to save you. Turn away from your sinful life and put your trust in Jesus." The sinful mind says, "That's foolishness. That's ridiculous. This person in front of me is speaking gobbledygook. Their words make no sense. They must be a fool." That's what the sinful mind thinks when it hears the good news of Jesus. The other passage I want to show you is Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7, it says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." If you've ever explained the gospel to someone and you think, "Hey, I've been really clear here," and you think this is obvious, and yet they just look at you blankly, God's telling you why here. Their sinful minds and hearts are so caught up in their rebellion against God that it's impossible for them to think of giving up the fight. They cannot do it. You may as well say jump to the moon or swallow the ocean. It's impossible for them. It was impossible for you. Which begs the question, why did you put your trust in Jesus? How did you do the very thing that you found impossible? It was a miracle, an act of God. God miraculously intervened in your life. This was the miracle. The miracle was that God called you to himself. Not called you like I call the kids in my scripture class. I say to them, okay, time to be quiet now. And for some reason, the noise just keeps going. My voice has very little power in that classroom. When God calls, though, his voice has immeasurable power. When God calls people to put their trust in Jesus, they always come. He effectively calls. The Bible compares it to when God made the world. Just think about Genesis chapter 1. When God first made the world, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. It's really dark. There's never been any light in this world ever. There's no source of light, no sun, no light bulb, no fire. There aren't even any trees or plants to make a fire with. And then God says, let there be light. And immediately, in perfect obedience to the living God, whose voice is infinitely powerful, light springs into existence. That's the power of the voice of God. It's the same power that was used to call you and me. Prior to that call, we had no power to overcome our own sin. We were dead in our sin. Our hearts were in darkness. But God said, let there be light, and then the gospel that had seemed like foolishness became clear. Our minds and hearts came out of the darkness into the light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 that we read out before, it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Kids, in your second box, box number 2, I want you to draw a speech bubble saying, let there be light, and also draw a person with a light coming on in their heart. So a speech bubble saying, let there be light, and then a person with light coming on in their heart. God did a miracle in our hearts. Before, we didn't want to follow Christ. We couldn't change our minds to want to follow Christ. And then God called us, and his voice transformed our hearts. Through God's power, we now actually want to follow Christ. We've been set free from the power of sin to want what's good and right. God shone light into our hearts, and now we can see reality rightly. How does God do that? How does he call us? How does he do this miracle in our hearts? Well, exactly the same way that he made the world, by his word and his spirit. It's what we see at the beginning, the Spirit of God hovering over the water, ready for creation, and then God speaks the word. Light, sky, dry land, fish, birds, plants and trees, sun, moon and stars, all kinds of animals, and then man and woman created in God's image, all through his word and his spirit. In our first week in this series, we saw how scripture, God's word written down, is able to make us wise for salvation. That's 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. It doesn't just make us wise by imparting knowledge, by filling our brains with useful information. It does fill our brains with useful information, but we need more than that. Remember, non-Christians think that that same useful information is foolishness. God's word does more than fill our brains. Because God's word's so powerful, when he speaks, his words achieve what he wants for them. It's spoken with the power of God. So we read in Isaiah 55 verse 10. Isaiah 55 verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed from the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. If God wants his word to judge, then it will judge. If God wants his word to save, then it will save. When I speak God's word, it doesn't always do what I want it to do. But it always does what God wants it to do. Parents, your children have been given to you to teach you that you are not God. You say to them, "Come to dinner," and they ignore you. And it's been a long day. And you have been working hard. And they don't understand just how important it is that they come to dinner right now. And just as that red mist is about to descend in front of your eyes, and the steam is going to come out of your ears, and the fire is going to burst forth from your nostrils, just remember this one thought. Oh yes, I'm not God. My voice doesn't have that same power over my children. By the way, kids, that's so not an excuse for you to disobey your parents. Go to dinner. God's word is powerful. It does what he wants it to do. That's why the book of Acts is a story of God's people going out and speaking the word of God. The apostles knew God saves by his word, and so they go from town to town and city to city speaking the word of God. And thousands are saved, not because they're powerful, but because God is powerful. His word is powerful, and he saves by his word. God also saves by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Not separately to his word, not like some people are saved by the word, but other people are saved by the Holy Spirit. No, the two go together. Remember the armor of God in Ephesians. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word is what the Spirit uses to change people's hearts. In the Old Testament, God's people, the Israelites, had God's word. In their sin, they refused to listen to it. Their hearts were turned against God. But because God was so committed to saving them, he said he was going to replace their hearts. He was going to put his Spirit inside them to give them new hearts. And then they'd be changed. They'd listen to God's word. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, we read this wonderful promise from God to his sinful, rebellious, evil people. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And so throughout Acts, you keep hearing this phrase that people are filled with the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean that they barked like dogs or became unconscious or experienced some ecstatic high like some people speak of it. Whenever you see that phrase, they're filled with the Spirit, to go and preach the word of God. That's what the Spirit enables them and empowers them to do. People are saved when the people speaking the word of God are filled with the Spirit, because then the word goes out with the Spirit, and the Spirit uses his word, God's word, to do heart surgery in people, to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. That's what happened to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. God's Spirit used God's word to call you to God. He moved you to God. He made you want to come. He opened your eyes to see and believe the good news. So what should we do? How do we respond to that? Well, here's a bunch of different things that flow out of this idea. If we're saved by God's effective calling through his word and by his Spirit, then, first one, we should be thankful. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Give thanks to God. So kids, in box number 3, down the bottom there, in box 3, draw someone calling out thanks to God. However they're doing it, they look really happy and excited saying thanks to God. Our minds were hostile to God. We were his enemies. Our hearts were hard, but he gave us a new heart. He created life inside our hearts where there was no life. Of course, we should be regularly bringing to mind and give thanks for his goodness, this wonderful thing God's done for us. You can't imagine someone who's rescued out of the middle of the ocean not being profoundly thankful to their rescuer. You can't imagine guys saved from burial down a mine not pouring out thanks to their saviours. Thankfulness should just be an everyday part of our life as Christians and as a church. There can be a strong tendency among Christians to overplay their own role in their salvation and never mention God's role. Yes, you chose to put your faith in God, but only because he effectively called you. He created the life within you. He set you free from sin so that you would want to sin. So that you'd want to believe him. So that you'd want to put your faith in him. God never fails at that. He planned for your salvation. So God should be getting the credit for your salvation. We should be thankful to God. We should tell others what God's done for us and reflect our thankfulness to them. Secondly, we should pray for other people to be saved. This makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If God is the Saviour, if people are saved because God effectively calls them and creates light in their hearts, then we should be asking him to do it because it's his job. So kids, in box four, this is what I want you to do. In box four, draw yourself praying with a speech bubble. In the speech bubble, write, "Dear God, please save..." And then you put in the name of someone you know who doesn't know Jesus. Dear God, please save. Put in name. God saves. If you want your friend to be saved, you should ask God to save them. Ask him to call them. If you want your grandma or grandpa to be saved, you should be asking God to save them. I mean, I shouldn't even be saying if, should I? God's on about saving people. You should want people to be saved. We should be praying and asking God to have mercy on people like he had mercy on us. If you don't feel like praying and asking God to save people, then repent. Someone almost definitely prayed for you. Don't be so hard-hearted not to do it for others. I grew up in a non-Christian home, but I had a Christian auntie. Hardly knew her, only saw her once a year at Christmas time. But she was praying regularly that I'd be saved. And God worked through that and he saved me. Not because she was powerful, not even because her prayers are powerful. Prayer isn't powerful. God is powerful, the one we pray to. The God who she prayed to is powerful and he did heart surgery on me and called me to himself. Pray for people you know. Pray for people you don't know. Pray for Bathurst. Adopt a country and pray for that country. Pray that God will save. Thirdly, if you want people to be saved, if we want people to be saved, we should speak the word of God. We should tell people about Jesus. We should pray for opportunities to tell people about Jesus and then take those opportunities. Because God saves by his word. So kids, in the last box, in your fifth box there, I want you to draw a picture of you talking to the person you prayed about. And in a speech bubble write, "Let me tell you about Jesus." So you talking to that person saying, "Let me tell you about Jesus." See, it's not good enough for you just to be a nice person. If you're just a nice person, then they'll just think, "Hey, she's a nice person. He's a nice person." It's only when you open your mouth and say, "God saved me and made me like that, let me tell you how he can save you too," then you're speaking the word of God. Then you've taken up the sword of the Spirit. Then you're speaking words that the Spirit can use to save people. You don't have to have the perfect words. God doesn't save people by the power of your word. Or by your power. He saves people by his power and his word. If nothing else, you can tell people what it was that captivated you about Jesus. Don't say, "Oh, yeah, I just found Jesus really interesting." I mean, that doesn't say anything, does it? What did you find interesting about Jesus? His power, his compassion, his righteous anger at sin? What was it? For every single one of us who's been saved, we have a story to tell about what we first understood about Jesus or interested us in him. Tell that and pray that as you do it, God would fill you with his Spirit, so it won't be you saying the words. God himself will use them in people's hearts to bring them to himself. Last one. Last thing I want to draw out of this. This seems appropriate to say as we're gathered together as a whole church and as we're looking for a new minister. What type of minister should we be looking for? What should we be expecting from a new minister? We should not be expecting someone to come and save people or to come and change people's hearts. You cannot get a minister who is the Messiah. The role is already taken. Jesus has it and he's really good at it. No minister is the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be looking for someone who can come up with the fanciest programs or who has the most pizzazz on stage or anything like that. Humans don't save people. What we should be looking for is a prayerful man, a man who speaks the word of God, who relies on prayer and the word of God because he relies on God. We should look for a man who will help us to pray and help us to speak the word of God, so that as a church we won't trust ourselves or our ministers, but rather trust the God who saves. It's a miracle that we are here together as God's people. God has gathered us here by his word and by his Spirit. He's effectively called us to himself. As a church, let's be God's people. Let's be prayerful people who know that God has the power to save. Let's be speaking to people, speaking the word of God. Let's pray that God uses us as he does the work of calling people to salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your goodness and kindness in saving us. That when our hearts were hard, you spoke your word to us and worked in us by your Spirit to move us to yourself, to put our trust and faith in you. Heavenly Father, if there are people in this room who haven't yet trusted Christ, please save them. Have mercy on them and call them to yourselves. May they know the goodness of trusting Christ. Father, we pray and ask that you will do a mighty work here in Bathurst. May your word go out. May your Spirit go out. Please save people by your Spirit and your word. May we have the courage to speak your word and the wisdom to pray, asking that you will save. May we have the joy of giving glory to you for all the wonderful work of salvation you do here in this city. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.